Morning, please be seated. Well, if you're visiting with us, great to have you with us here this Sunday morning. I hope that you're having an enjoyable time with us so far and continue to do so through the rest of the service. It's good to be here with you on a Sunday morning as per usual, whenever we can get together to be able to spend time worshiping God and celebrating all that God has done in our life. And definitely want to thank the quartet for leading us in worship this morning and doing a great job as they do every Sunday morning and really helping us to worship and center our minds on God every Sunday morning. I have a couple of announcements for you to jot down, some of our reminders. This coming Friday, we have a midweek service in Canada. I know that's a far way from here. Really far out there, but we have worship service in Canada at the Holiday Inn, and that'll be with the Eastern Canadian church leaders. They'll be in town for a conference that begins on Thursday, and so service will start Friday night at 7:30 p.m., and so pretty much the format is there'll be good news sharing, different church leaders sharing across Eastern Canada as to how God is working and the way that God is blessing the churches. And so there's going to be good news sharing, some singing, so it'll be definitely an encouraging time. Again, that's this Friday, February the 8th, I believe it is, at 7:30 p.m. And of course, next Sunday, we'll have a worship service here. By then, many of the Eastern church leaders would have left to go back to their churches on Saturday. But some of the church leaders will be in town next Sunday. And so actually next Sunday, preaching here in Ottawa will be the leader of the Halifax Church of Christ. That's Guy Hammond will be preaching next Sunday. And so we'll definitely have a great treat next week. And leading us in communion will be the brother who leads the church in Kingston, Ontario. That is Neil D'Souza. Will be leading us in communion next Sunday. As well, the Kingston Church will be driving in to spend time with us on the weekend to be able to be here at church on Sunday. So it'll definitely be an encouraging time next Sunday. April 6th, if you're married, I've sent you an email. If you have not received one, please speak with me afterwards. But just a reminder of the marriage retreat happening on April the 6th. And that is going to be a great time, April the 6th and Sunday, April 7th, in Auberge Montebello. It's going to be a great time. The cost is $300. And, of course, that includes registration, one-night stay, hotel, lunch, dinner, dance, you name it. It's going to be a great time. And so, again, you can registration for that will begin next weekend. And so if you've not had a chance to look at the email that I sent you, you could look at it. But registration for that will begin next weekend. Last but not least, in the latter part of April, we actually have a guest who's going to be visiting with us. It'll actually be his first time, I believe, visiting the Ottawa Church of Christ. He is a very renowned teacher in our Fellowship of Churches. And so he's going to be coming here on April the 25th, and that is Douglas Jacoby. He's going to be coming to town, and he's going to be having a night with us, teach on probably Christian evidences, you name it. He'll probably teach on many different things. So he'll be here on Thursday night. That's April the 25th. And, of course, then on the next day, he'll be going to Toronto, where he'll be doing a workshop for the Toronto Church. So that will be a treat that we'll get an opportunity to hear from Douglas Jacoby on April 25th. And that will begin at 7 p.m. And so definitely plenty of time to find childcare, do whatever you want, because you will not want to miss that. It'll be a fantastic time, as Douglas Jacoby, he knows his Bible. And he'll have many different things to share, and again, you'll probably need 3 days afterwards just to let your mind rest. But he's a great teacher, and we'll definitely have a great time as he teaches many different things to us that night. So let's continue our time here this morning. But before we begin, let's go to our Father in prayer. Let's pray. Father, it truly is encouraging to be able to be here this Sunday morning. Father, I know that as we go through our week, we have ups and downs. But Father, it's great to be able to come together to be able to encourage one another, and Father, to be able to sing and to be able to draw close to you in worship. Father, as we continue our time here together, Father, I pray that your Spirit will really work powerfully through me. Father, that I may speak your word with clarity, with conviction, with courage. Father, to really to meet as many needs as possible here this morning. Father, I pray for each and every one of our hearts, that Father will allow your word to speak to us, Father, as we need to hear it. So that, Father, we can leave encouraged, we can leave challenged, we can leave built up in our faith. So that, Father, this week we can serve you faithfully in our lives. Father, thank you so much for the ways that you bless us. Thank you so much for the ways that you watch over us. Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to rely upon you. And help us, God, to serve you with all of our hearts. Father, we thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I thought Wayne did a great job leading us in communion as he talked about the patience of God. You know, it's amazing, learning and growing in patience. It's not something natural, I find, but it's great to be able to learn from Jesus as to how he was patient and how I can continue to grow in exercising patience. And today we're going to continue on our theme of looking at the character of Jesus and imitating the character of Jesus as we talk about Jesus' trust in God. Jesus' trust in God. You know, trust is very important in any relationship. It is foundation for a healthy relationship. You know, you think about from infancy, people form a basic trust, according to Eric Erickson, the sense that the world is predictable and trustworthy. And of course, whether they grow to mistrust or trust is shaped by appropriate experiences with responsive caregivers. But you think about as life goes on, you know, experience through life at times can break down our trust. Whether it be in relationships, whether it be with God, you know, because things happen. And things happen that we may not expect, and things happen the way that we may not want them to happen in our lives. Now you think about maybe at times we are disappointed by a circumstance. We wish that maybe we were farther along by now. And we're disappointed because our career is not where we want it to be. Our family life's nowhere where we want it to be. Our finances are nowhere where we want it to be. And we can be disappointed. Or we can be disappointed in friendships with somebody. You know, you ever have someone say, "No, hey, I will be there for you through thick and thin. If you ever need me, just be there. I'll be there for you." Then you need them, they're nowhere to be found. You know, there are many different things that happen to us that can break down trust, whether it be in relationships. Again, failure that can happen in our lives, tragedy. But as a result, we can develop in our hearts mistrust. And unfortunately, whatever happens to us in life can shape how we think about God. And we can view God through our own life experiences. We might think of God as an unfair God. We might view God as the world views God. We can even look at the things in the world, such as poverty, violence, and ask, does God exist or does God really care about what goes on, what's happening? But what's important is that whatever it is that happens in our life, that we continue to learn and grow in our trust in God. You know, there are many people who will say, "I believe in God, I just don't trust Him." Others will trust God with their hearts, but maybe not fully. But others will maybe trust their hearts and their opinions and their own understanding more than trusting God. You know, my question for us to think about right now is, how much do we trust God? Do we trust God with all of our hearts? You know, when you look at the character of Jesus, Jesus came and lived on this earth as a man, but he had an impeccable trust in his Father. And as a result, you see him in different situations, that he was poised, he was calm under pressure, he was filled with gladness of heart, he was masterful in every situation that he faced. His trust in God made him unswerving. It made him poised under pressure. He stood unmoved during his dark experiences that he faced on this earth. His trust was unwavering. His vision was unclouded. Simply because Jesus trusted in God. You know, we're going to look at several different areas that we see how Jesus trusted in God. And hopefully we can, one of these areas may tug on our hearts, that we can grow deeper in our trust in God here this morning. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. You know, one thing I'm learning to do, I'm learning to trust technology more and more. You know, it's amazing on Sunday mornings I come with my iPad, but of course I have my Bible. I'll be able to load that to you all, simply because I don't fully trust technology. And so of course when Uri was mentioning about how his technology failed him, of course for me I'm thinking, okay, well, let me just double check just to make sure that my notes and everything is on my iPad, make sure it's working, because if it wasn't, because usually I'll, when I come to church, I'll print my lesson on paper, but this morning I thought, you know what, no more wasting paper. Let me just trust technology. But then Uri almost kind of get maybe a little bit nervous when his technology failed him. But you know what? Our trust is in God. Amen? Not in technology. But we do see in Luke chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Point number one, when you trust God, you don't take shortcuts. When you trust God, you don't take shortcuts. You know, Jesus fasted 40 days. Kind of an understatement that says that he was hungry. Satan, though, wanted Jesus to take shortcuts. To not continue to fast, but try to throw him off and to take shortcuts. You know, you think about life, people will try to take shortcuts to meet immediate desires in many different ways. And we ourselves can often be tempted to take shortcuts. You know, you think about in this world, if you're a student, you know, there's a temptation to take shortcuts with your education because of the desire to get the good grades, maybe to take the shortcut to be tempted to cheat on an exam, look on someone else's answers. You know, it's amazing when I was, whether it be through high school and when I was in college, it's amazing how much I was tempted in my heart to cheat on exams. And sometimes I was really tempted, but sometimes I'd look over at the person beside me, and my own arrogance, I thought, well, you know what? I think I'm smarter than that person, so I'm not going to cheat. I don't know what I would have done if I really thought that other person was smarter than me. But again, the temptation's there to, hey, you know what? to whether it be the cheat, whether it be to take the shortcuts to get good grades. I remember one time in school, we just happened to be in the teacher's lounge, and there was an exam. Was right there on the table. And a friend of mine said, you know what? This looks like our exam that we're doing tomorrow. That's what I said. I said, wow. And at the time, of course, I was not a Christian. At the time, I thought, you know what? It would be so nice. That means that I could just go home. Don't have to bother having a late night study since I procrastinated. But you know what? When all is said and done, again, maybe it's because I kind of thought, you know what, I don't want to bank on this. Maybe this is some test that's not really our test. Maybe it's kind of a trap that's it's put there so we can study for this exam and get totally thrown off. So bottom line, didn't bother taking the shortcut. But it would have been easy to take the shortcut. You think about it, people take shortcuts to, whether it be to cheat, borrow material, pass it off as their own. You look on websites, you could find an essay for this topic or that topic. And you know, unfortunately, people will take the shortcut to be able to get good grades. You think about take shortcuts with money. Take shortcuts to get more money. Maybe it's for some, it'll be to be dishonest about their credentials. Be honest about their previous work experience. Because, you know, nowadays, pretty much you can have a fancy work title for just about anything. But it's, for some it's tempting because, you know, they want to make more money. They want to have this job where they can make more money. But again, there's that temptation to, you know, let me just take a shortcut to be able to get that high-paying job that involves maybe dishonesty or involve even stealing. You know, you think about, you know, when we go through financial crunches, you know, sometimes, you know, you think about when you have some different bills. I know it's amazing how Satan will try to tempt me. And usually he'll tempt me when we just finished paying a bunch of different bills. And so where I've been tempted where, you know, well, I think I've shared it before. I'm at a bank machine. It's late at night. And a card is just right there. And all it says is, press yes for next transaction. And I'm sitting there going, is this from God? Of course it's not from God. But I'm sitting there going, wow. And then, you know, of course, for a second. But then, of course, I go, you know what? That'd be absolutely wrong. So, of course, not do it. But I have times where I have found money. Where just even last year, I found $500. And again, the same temptation is, well, thank you, God, you knew I needed that extra $500 this month. And in an old saying, I started thinking, going, wow, you know, the saying says, finders keepers. But of course, that's not what God says. So of course, I had to make sure to find who it belongs to. And of course, I did find who it belonged to and did not keep the $500. But I tell you, it would have been a shortcut to pay off that bill. That $500 would have covered a few different bills. But I gotta tell you, there's different temptations we might face to take different shortcuts in our lives. You think about relationships. We might take shortcuts because, you know what? Man, to wait for a Christian spouse, that's so uncertain. You know, why not find a non-Christian spouse? Or why not engage in a non-Christian relationship rather than wait? Why not just take a shortcut and find someone to meet my needs right now? You know, you think about athletes. You know, you think about the Super Bowl that's happening today. Or you think about Lance Armstrong and so many different athletes. Well, you know, they'll take shortcuts so that they can perform a certain way, whether it be on the field, whether it be through cycling. Well, they'll take shortcuts to be able to perform a certain way. You know, for each and every one of us, you know, we should not take shortcuts, but we should trust in God. When we trust in God, we should not take shortcuts, but we should trust in God's timing. We should trust in God's plan, that whatever it is, wherever we're at, to trust in God's timing and trust in God's plan for our life. You know, point number two, Not only when we trust in God, we will not take shortcuts, but when you trust in God, your heart is secure. When you trust in God, your heart is secure. You know, when you think about Jesus, you know, Jesus' heart was secure. You think about He lived on this earth, He went around from place to place, and He knew that somehow the Father would take care of Him. He knew that wherever He went, He'd go from town to town. He knew that, you know what? My Father will take care of me. And so His heart was secure. And you think about the heart of Jesus. You know, He didn't find security in the things around Him. His heart, He didn't find security in the amount of possessions He had. Because He knew that nothing on earth could compare, nothing in this world could compare to what the Father had in store for Him. You know, we could try to find security in many different things. But I think one thing that we will try to find security in is we'll try to find security in wealth. We'll try to find security in riches. You know, there's a Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. You can write it down, but I'll read it. It says, whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Whoever trusts in riches will fall. You know, we can put our trust in riches. We can put our trust in wealth because we believe that wealth, riches, will provide us with a greater sense of happiness, a greater sense of security, a greater sense of stability, a greater sense of confidence. But the thing is that material things will eventually disappoint us. But sometimes we believe, you know, if I have this, you know, that'll solve many different problems. What happens when we have it? Sometimes it brings on more problems. You know, it's amazing when you think about when people trust in riches. You know, I've seen many people who put their trust in riches, who have only allowed it to damage their family life, damage so many other areas of their life, because their life is about building wealth and banking on wealth rather than banking and trusting in the Lord. You know, today, you know, what is the source of your security? You know, if you were to think about it, to say, my security is based on what? You know, Jesus had no material bone in His body. Jesus knew the dangers of the deceitfulness of wealth as He preached about it in Luke chapter 8 or 4. He talked about it because He knew the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, and how it'll bring about unfulfillment rather than security. And so He didn't live His life being attached to material possessions. But He trusted in God. And as He trusted in God, you see that He lived a life that is where His security was from. You know, when you trust in God, your heart is secure. Number three, when you trust in God, your heart is surrendered. When you trust in God, your heart is surrendered. You know, in Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin reading in verse 36. It says, then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will. You know, Jesus prayed this prayer three times. You know, Jesus didn't want or desire to go to the cross. And he prayed three times, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. You know, through this dark and terrible event, we see the surrendered heart of Jesus. You know, when we trust in God, you know, our hearts are surrendered. You know, there are many areas I know in our hearts where maybe it's a lot easier to surrender some areas of our life over to God, where we might want to surrender our finances over to God, but we might have a difficult time surrendering our finances over to God. Surrendering our life circumstances, wherever we're at, over to God. But there are many different areas that at times can be in our hearts where we will trust God in other areas but not trust God in maybe one specific area. When we trust God, we can move from our wants to be done to God's will to be done. You know, we have a lot of wants in this life. And sometimes our wants, we want our wants to be God's will. But many times, God's will is different than our wants. Then maybe we want to get married. And maybe it's God's will for you, or maybe it's God's will for you not to. Maybe it's God's will for us to, maybe we want a certain job. Maybe it's God's will for us to have that job, maybe it's God's will for us not to have that job. There are many different things that we want in life that it may not be a part of God's will. You know, and as I mentioned about, you know, last year, you know, I'm not sure where my mom's condition is going to lead to. You know, I know right now she's in a coma, but I remember not surrendering it to God, and I remember how anxious I was feeling. I remember how disappointed I was feeling about the whole situation. And I remember going and praying to God more than three times, that God, you know what? I'm going to surrender this over to you. God, you know what I want. But you, God, you know what? Your will be done. And I remember thinking about that, you know what, God, man, I believe I serve you very faithfully. And if you just give me this, I'll serve you even more faithfully. Then I had to sit and go, okay, you know, well, if there's more room for me to serve God more faithfully, why don't I just do that right now, regardless of the outcome? But I'll tell you, when I prayed it, my heart was racing, but at the end of it, I felt like at my heart I was at peace, because I was like, you know what? It's out of my hands. It was out of my hands to begin with. It wasn't like I had some control over what was going to happen. But it was out of my hands, and still out of my hands. But what I felt like at that time was that, you know what, I was able to surrender and leave it in God's hands. And right now I still feel surrendered that, you know what, again, God knows what I want. But you know, when all is said and done, whatever is His will, you know what, then so be it. You know, for you it might be something else. But I do believe when we trust God, that our hearts will be surrendered to Him. Because we'll trust that God knows what's best, and God wants what's best for me. You know, sometimes, I know in my own pride, I'll believe I know what's best for me. I know what's best for the rest of my family. But you know, when all said and done, God is the one who knows what's best. And I need to trust in God's plan, and trust in God's wisdom, and not lean on my own understanding, and believing that whatever it is that I want should be what God wants to see happen. You know, when you trust in God, number four, retaliation is not an option. When you trust in God, retaliation is not an option. You know, a passage that I think about is, you can turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, this is something from being a young Christian. And it, again, through my life as a Christian, it's taken different forms. Of course, I remember when I was a campus student, and some things were happening, and my friend needed some help, and so I was, you know, again, I'd say I was kind of a worldly young Christian, because based on some rough edges, and I remember sitting down with the campus minister at the time, And he said to me, because my friend needed some help, and these guys were just saying all these different kinds of, you know, like curse words, like calling so many different names. And I remember being in the house, and he was calling these different names, and then I just burst open the door. And I was heading out of the house, and a couple of the campus brothers grabbed me, kind of like, whoa, whoa, wait a second. So they grabbed my arm, and so then the next couple of days I met with the campus minister, and he was like, well, so what were you thinking? And I was like, well, he was saying these different things, so I was going to, you know, give him a piece of my mind. And he was like, well, what would happen? What if things escalated? Like, what if for some reason in all of this, he was to hit you? And again, this was quite a rough area. He was like, what if he was to hit you? And I just sat there with just a genuine look in my face. And I go, well, I don't know. I think it's pretty straightforward. If he hit me, I hit him back. And he's like, okay. Maybe we should rearrange our evening so we can sit down and talk some more. And I was like, so what's up? And so we had about a 2-hour discussion on if someone was to do something to you, what you should do. And I remember to this day telling him, so you're trying to tell me that if someone was to strike me, that I should turn the other cheek? He's like, well, of course you need to make sure to either walk away from the situation or defend yourself. I was like, okay, but after that, he's like, no, well, you need to be like Jesus. And I was like, wow, that's a pretty tough call. And of course, that didn't come up in our sin study. But it's one of those things where, as we were talking, I was like, okay, well, that is good to know. But then I realized through the course of my life that, you know, there was a side to me that, again, I knew before could be vengeful. And a side to me that, you know, if someone pushed my buttons, I would react. But then you go through your life as a Christian, you think, okay, you know, well, that part is done and over. But then you think about, then you get married, you're around other people, where there are still different things that can be said. Maybe not with the, of course, the intentions might be in the right place. Whether it be in relationships, whether it be in marriage. And I share that because when we got married, sometimes my wife would push my buttons. And sometimes now, okay, let's be honest, sometimes we both push each other's buttons. But then my retaliation is not, okay, let's, you know, this or that. My retaliation could be a cold shoulder. It could be something else. Because the natural tendency of someone says something to react back. But I do believe that over the years, I do my best to make sure, you know what? Whatever we say, make sure to be self-controlled in what we do say, and make sure what we say is appropriate. But you think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, to this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. We can stop there for a moment. You know, you think about if you're married and you have, you know, whether it bumps, you have an argument, you have a fight with each other. Not a physical one, amen. And it's amazing just how, you know, so many times we'll believe it's the other person's fault. We'll believe it's the other person's fault. And I remember at times in retaliation, I believe, you know what, I am justified in my retaliation because I was not at fault. But as we continue reading verse 22, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in the body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. You know, you think about Jesus. If you think of it as anyone who would have been justified to retaliate, it was he who committed no sin. and no deceit in his mouth. But yet Jesus, in whatever situation, that Jesus was innocent and he was not in the wrong. You know, you think about that. Think about being married to Jesus. That Jesus, that it's always your fault. Because he committed no sin. But if you think about it, that's the kind of mindset we should have in our marriages. That's the kind of mindset that doesn't matter about who sins. It's a matter of imitating Jesus and trusting as Jesus trusted in God. Because here it says he committed no sin, yet he did not retaliate. But whatever things we have in our that happens in our relationships, at least 99% of the time, there's some fault there's something that we have contributed. And we got to make sure that, you know what? In those situations, and sometimes things can be unjust, but the same way Jesus entrusted himself. You know, when you trust in God, retaliation is not an option. But what we do, we need to trust in God, that God will work in this situation accordingly, but to imitate the very heart of Jesus. Because when Jesus was dying on a cross, people laughed at him, said spiteful things, physically abused him. Yet, he entrusted himself to God. He committed no sin. In every situation, he was the victim. But yet, he did not retaliate because he trusted in God. Fifth and final point. When we trust in God, he blesses us with joy and peace. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 to 8, it said, "But blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Romans chapter 15, verse 13. You don't need to turn there. You can look at it later. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13. You know, I'm sure all of us could want more joy in our life. I'm sure all of us would want some more peace in our lives. You know, how can we get more joy in our life? How can we get more peace in our life? Is by trusting in God. When we surrender, when we trust in God, God blesses us with joy, blesses us with peace in our hearts. You know, this morning, do we have joy in our hearts? Do we have peace in our hearts? And if we don't, the question is, are we trusting in God? Are we trusting in God in all areas of our life? All it takes is for one area for us to hold back and not trust God to rob us of joy and peace. But are we surrendered where we trust in God? And when we trust in God, God will fill us with joy in our hearts. God will fill us with peace in our hearts when we trust him. You know, if we were to trust God completely, with our relationships, with our careers, with our finances, with our marriages, in raising our kids, in all areas of our life, what a difference God can make in our life individually, what a difference God can make in our lives collectively, when we imitate the heart of Jesus who trusted in God. Jesus trusted in God. Let's all trust in God, and although we're tempted to take shortcuts, to not take shortcuts, but rather trust God. Let us trust in God rather than in wealth to find security in our life. Let us trust in God and surrender every area of our life over to God. And let us trust God when things are difficult, when we have conflicts, and not retaliate. And let us trust God and allow Him to fill our lives with joy and peace in our hearts. Let's have a great week next week as we imitate the heart of Jesus who trusted God. Amen.